Today, when you walk to the sermon, or if you've already been in the sermon, you'll see these messages are keyed together. We're both speaking about sexual purity, and it's very helpful. It's very helpful to have additional information brought to your soul in this area of sexual purity. So I hope you enjoy the morning. I've enjoyed hearing Tom's sermon as I was thinking of our own. Well, we're going to walk as children of the light. That's our lesson today, an exhortation for sexual purity. So our verses are going to deal with sexual purity. Now, I want to give us back our context for a minute. We're in the book of Ephesians, which as Paul has written from prison, a letter to a church congregation that he pastored for 3 years. And in this letter, he writes to them about the eternal plan of God. That is the theme of this book. And then the purpose that the letter was written for was to give this information to this church of Ephesus about God's eternal plan of redemption and to manifest the glory of his grace. It's also to bring an understanding of the riches of God's blessing, which they shared in Christ. In this, we're talking about the position of the believer. And then to reveal the distinction. Remember, we've looked at how to reveal the distinction between Jew and Gentile, who are united in the church, reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And then fourthly, the purpose of this letter is to exhort to a life of obedience. And that's where we made that transition from the position of the believer to the practice of the Christian. And it's to exhort a life of obedience to the commands of Christ, motivated by the love for the Father who made his Son. So that's our outline. Our outline came with the position of the Christian, chapters 1-3. And now we're looking at the practice of the Christian in chapters 4-6. Our book theme verse comes from Ephesians 4:1, which is this transitional verse, right? He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." So we're making the transition now from Paul spent 3 chapters explaining to us the position of the Christian in Christ and the great riches, the inheritance, the sovereign election that he was part of. And all of those truths that we studied in the position of the Christian in chapters 1-3. But now as we went into chapter 4, this was the transition. We went from position now to practice. Well, how do you live as one who is a Christian? How do you live? And the basic overarching commandment is you live in a manner worthy. You walk in a manner worthy of the position, of the calling which you have been called. Well, how do we do that? How do we walk in a manner worthy? Well, I think on your sheet you see a outline that Dave had that was from Harold Honer's commentary. This was his outline of the remainder of the book. And how do we walk in a manner worthy? How do we walk as a Christian in this world? And the first commandment, or the first way to walk, was to walk in unity. Walk in unity. What does that mean to walk in unity? Well, when we went through that lesson in chapters chapter 4, verses 1-16, we talked about being living as those who have been reconciled as Jew and Gentile. Remember, we reconciled to God in the church. We're reconciled with Jew and Gentile. Well, those were two groups that, remember, we talked about like the McCoys and Hatfields. They hated each other. Well, God reconciled us together as Jew and Gentile. We're Gentiles, by the way. And we've been reconciled in the church, and we're reconciled with God. How do we then behave in the church? Well, we've got to strive for unity, because that hasn't been the case. Well, it's supposed to be now in the church. And so how do we strive for unity? How do we walk for unity? Ephesians 4:3 says, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It's as if when the Spirit came in us, we were unified as believers to one another. But our job is we have to continue to preserve that unity. Don't let it escape. And how do we do that? Well, with unifying attitudes. What are those unifying attitudes? Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Those are unifying attitudes when we demonstrate that toward other believers. And then we're unified because of the things we share in common. Remember the areas that we share in common? One body, the body of Christ, the church. One Spirit, that Holy Spirit that indwells each of us. One hope that looking forward to an eternal inheritance. One Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. One faith, the sound doctrine that we're all under. One baptism, our common confession. And then one God and Father who is over all and who was creator of all of us. So we have unifying attitudes, unifying areas, and then a unifying purpose of the church. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, how pastors and teachers teach the word to equip the saints. That's the mission of the church. Pastors and teachers teach God's word for the equipping of the saints. For the saints, for what purpose? Well, so that they would continue the work. They would accomplish the work that God has given to the church. And that they would grow in spiritual maturity to become more like Christ. So that's the unifying purpose that we share in the church. So we have right attitudes, common confession, and then a common purpose. That preserves the unity. We went from there then to talk about walking in holiness or walking in sanctification. It required a radical change from our former walk. These were the words that described our former walk. Remember, these were the words that described who all of us were. Not some of us that were bad, but this is who all of us are. These are the words that describe us before Christ. Futility, darkened, excluded from God, ignorant, hardness of heart, callous, given over to sex, to sensuality, to impurity, to greedy, to being greedy. And then last week, it was Dave was teaching this lesson. It's then how do we walk holy? If that's who we were before Christ saved us and he brought us into salvation when he saved us, how do we walk holy then? Well, the method that you looked at last week was you put off, you be renewed, and you put on. Remember that? Now that's the process. That's the way that we are made into God's likeness. First, we put off our old self that was being corrupted. We turn away from that sin. And then we're renewed. Do you remember how we're renewed? How are we renewed in our minds? You remember? By the word of God. That's how our minds are renewed. And so we put off, then our minds are renewed through the word of God so that then we can put on, that we put on this new nature, this new self in the likeness of God. And now the words that describe us are righteousness, holiness, and truth. So it's a process, right? Sanctification is a process. We're not immediately perfected. Matter of fact, we won't be perfected while we're on this earth. But we are being changed. And we're being changed to be more in the likeness of Christ. And we embrace that. We want that. That's our desire, right? So that's our walk in holiness. And then also from chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Dave covered how we're also to walk in love. Walk in love. Walking in love says we're to be imitators of God. We're to be imitators of God our Father, and we're to show love for one another just as God has shown that love for us. We're to walk in love. And then, you know, there was those contrasts of how do we walk in love? And we were given these examples. Well, stop lying, put off lying, and speak the truth. Put on truth. Stop stealing. Instead, work to earn enough to share with one another. Stop speaking sinfully. Instead, speak to edify one another. Stop being angry and mean. Instead, be kind and forgiving to one another. In that way, we imitate the love shown by the Father, the imitate shown to us by the Son, by loving one another in the same way. So, we're to walk in unity. We're to walk in holiness. We're to walk in love. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. But when we come to today's verses, we're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk in the light. What does that mean to walk in the light? We're going to look at that in detail. Just to give you what the remaining lessons will be in this book, next week we're going to cover on how we walk in wisdom. How do we walk wisely? And then our last lesson will be we're to stand in the warfare. And that's our outline moving forward. So our lesson verse from today then is from Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Formerly darkness, now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk as children in the darkness, in the light. Theme: believers respond to love God has shown them in redeeming their lives through Christ and imparting the Holy Spirit. So we're to respond to this love that God's shown us by who has redeemed us through Christ, who has imparted the Holy Spirit, by walking in a manner worthy, which we've talked about. But today we're going to look at these two ways to walk in a manner worthy. One's not participating in the deeds of darkness, and the other's is walking as children of the light. That's going to be the two areas that we focus on today. That's our theme. Well, you know, as this really centers around sexual purity. And as I think about God's standard for sexual purity, you know, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from when the scriptures were written. God has remained the same in what he requires of us. What has changed is the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in has changed at a very rapid rate in the way that we address sexual purity in our culture. You know, I remember growing up how really, you know, divorce was not talked about. I mean, it wasn't something that people were to do, and it was seen as a terrible, sinful thing. In the culture today, it's an option. I know when before I was saved as a young man, I thought, you know, when you get married, you try it out. If it doesn't work, you go on. That's how much it's changed in the culture, that divorce is now very acceptable. Well, I mean, it's gone way beyond that, though. Way beyond that. And I could give you many examples, and you could give me many examples of just how shocking it's gotten. But I'm going to give you one today just to show how different from what we're talking about in God's word, because his standard hadn't changed, to how different it is in our culture today. So this is at our universities where we're teaching our young people, preparing them to become those who can have a job. You know, whatever universities are supposed to do to prepare people to come out of them to engage the culture, to be able to make a living, to be able to live independently. Well, at Harvard, they have this week dedicated to sex. It's called Sex Week. This is an article from the Harvard newspaper, the Crimson newspaper. And it's the 11th annual Harvard Sex Week titillates campus. Harvard students gathered last week for the 11th annual Sex Week, a week-long series of events dedicated to sexual health and well-being, to discuss safer sex and sexual wellness, LGBTQ+ intimacy, and sexual pleasure. It was organized by sexual education by the Harvard College students. Promoted by this university that's seen as a bastion of higher learning, Harvard. I'm going to give you a couple of these, and they all come under the guise of sexual health, okay? That's not what we're talking about. This is not promoting sexual health. This is promoting sexual deviance. I can't even read you the names of some of the outbreak, the breakout sessions they have. I'm going to read you a couple of them because this is a week-long series of sessions aimed at, quote, sexual health. The first one's called The Wrap, Unwrapped, Choosing the Right Condom. Another one is, Can You Get Your Costume On, Role Playing. Another one, Transgender Health and Wellness Workshop. Then Talking Dirty to Me, Consent, Communication, Negotiation, and Sex. Another breakout session is A Different Toy Story, Sex Toys. This breakout session says, Come Hammered, Get Nailed, Safe Sex Under the Influence. Another one says, The More the Merrier, Exploring Non-Monogamy. Then in the evening, there's a sexy soiree. My wife tried to teach me to say that. A sexy soiree from 10:30 p.m. to 1 a.m. So a rather late night outbreak. And it says dress code, wear whatever makes you feel sexy. But then on Sunday, they have Sunday services. And here's what the Sunday services is. It's an open discussion on faith, culture, and sexuality. After a week of that. I mean, it is stunning. And it's not just Harvard. This is Ohio State University. They have a sex week, and it says it offers a judgment-free, inclusive space for students to explore sexual health topics. Yale University says it was the first to start sex week, and it's been a success that's been adopted nationwide. Tulane University recognizes the importance of comprehensive sexual health education and offers a space for sexual empowerment. All of these are under the guise of sexual health, but they're all of them promoting sexual perversion. And then University of Southern California holds an annual event in October, typically sponsored by various student organizations, with the opportunity to explore sexual health. Harvard said it this way, their programming is thoughtful, inclusive, dynamic, and workshops led by experts in sexual health. Well, you know, I believe our verses today from chapter 5, verses 3 through 14, offer a much better information and knowledge and tools to make informed decisions on sexual health, to walk in sexual purity. Because God's standard hasn't changed. Man's standard has fallen off the cliff. And we have to understand the culture in which we live because we have to be able to stand so separate and apart. What God calls us to is so different from where the world is now. And yet, it's so helpful for us to understand how God would have us live in this world as we walk in the light. Well, the theme of walking in the light is contrasted with deeds of darkness. You know, throughout Scripture, darkness and light are used a lot. And they're used a lot because they're so mutually exclusive. When you have darkness, if you've ever been into a mine and it's totally dark, there is no light. And when you're in the bright light, it completely overwhelms the darkness. So Scripture, listen to how the Scripture uses darkness and light contrasted. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Colossians 1:12, verse 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, but you are all sons of light. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Well, you know, the world was dark before Jesus came into the world. In Isaiah 9, 2, it prophesies the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And when Jesus came, Jesus spoke to them saying in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 3, 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. See, that great contrast between light and dark is the same contrast that we have between Christian and non-Christian. Because you're either a son of God or you are a son of the devil. That's what the Bible says. That's all there is. The contrast is as great as light and dark. There's no gray area here. You're either walking in the light or you are walking in the darkness. You're either a son of God or you are a son of Satan. That's what this contrast is meant to communicate. There's nobody sitting on the fence somewhere trying to make a decision. No, you're one or the other. You're either in Christ or you're on your way to an eternal destiny separated from Christ. Well, if you're not there already, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's read verses 3 through 14. Chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, so our lesson breaks out today as the prohibition against the deeds of darkness, the product of participation in the deeds of darkness, the purpose to walk as children of the light, and then the plea to the unbeliever. First of all, let's look at the prohibition against the deeds of darkness in chapter 3. So we see that transition begins with the word but. It's walking away from being imitators of God as beloved children, this genuineness, this genuine love of the Father that is contrasted now with this counterfeit love, this sexual immorality that is self-centered, conditional, it's temporal, it lasts only till the satisfaction ends or he finds someone else. It says, but immorality or impurity, those two are oftentimes linked together. Immorality is that word pornea, very familiar word. Our word pornography comes from that. It refers to all sexual sins that violate God's provision in marriage. Every sexual sin that is outside of the marriage bond. And then impurity has to do with prohibition against sexual thoughts that violates God's standard of purity. It's the word impurity is a broader term. It refers to anything that is unclean or filthy. It was used to describe decaying bodies in a tomb. That's the thought of that type of uncleanness. It includes word impurity, it includes these immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, or fantasies. It's this impurity, it's sexual corruption. So we have immorality and impurity. It goes on to then to say, or greed. It's like there's these three lumped together. Greed. Greed used here, it's just covetousness. It's all sexual desire or lust for someone other than your spouse. It's not there yet. So let's stay here. So we have sexual acts and sexual thoughts. But then it goes on in verse 3. It says, it must not be named among you. See, each one of those I ended with, they violate God's standard of purity. Well, what is God's standard of purity? Well, it's right there in verse 3. Verse 3 says, it must not even be named among you. In the NIV, it says, there's not even to be a hint. It's completely off limits. We're not to... It's not to be in us in any way, shape, or form. Not even a hint. That's God's standard for sexual purity. He says this is proper among saints, among believers, among Christians. This is what is prohibited, and it's God's standard. And then the last three are prohibition against sexual speech that violate God's standard of purity. And again, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to look at some of these things as, you know, not all that, you know, bad. Not all that terrible. And maybe we allow them at times. But for God, it says, look, there's not to even be a hint of this. Now look at these three. Because in verse 4, it says, there must be no filthiness. Now that word there has to do with speech, dirty speech, general obscene language that we hear used around us, that we can become absolutely dead to, but we're not. We're not to let that creep into our vocabulary, and not even have a hint of it. And then the next word there is silly talk. And that's crude sexual joking or just foolish talk. It's, you know, well, that was silly. You know, you kind of let that go. No, that violates God's standard of purity. We're not even supposed to go there. Don't allow that speech to come out of your mouth. Silly talk seems so innocuous sometimes. Well, and then coarse jesting. See, coarse jesting even takes it to a more subtle level. You know, it has to do more with like sexual innuendo or flirtatious speech. Not quite so brazen as silly talk, but still violating the sexual purity standard. Because you know what you're seeking to elicit when you use that innuendo or that flirtatious speech. You're bringing up images that violate sexual purity. And it says, there's not to be even a hint. These things are not to be part of you. These are prohibited from Christian conduct. Does that make sense? They're not fitting, verse 4 says, with the conduct of believers. I mean, that's a far, far distance from our culture that accepts these things. And it just sets God's standard. Remember, this is God's standard that has never changed and will not change. And we're to be a part of that. It's very interesting how the contrast of what is the answer to those six sins that we just looked at, the sin of immorality, impurity, greediness, of filthiness, filthy talk, or coarse jesting. He says then in verse 5, for you know with certainty. No. Back to verse 4. What's the answer to that? It says, but rather, instead of that, that's not fitting. It says at the end of verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. What's the antidote? What are you supposed to do instead of those things? It says giving of thanks. How does that fit? That doesn't seem to jive. It does, though. When you have these enticements toward lust or sexual impurity, what is that saying about what God has done for you? You're not content. He hasn't done enough. You want more. You want something that God has not allowed, that God has prohibited. And the antidote to that is no. Instead, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Be thankful for all that he has given you. All the things that we looked at from chapters 1-3, where it gives us our position as believer. We're to be thankful for what the Lord has given us, not lusting for what we don't have. Does that fit together now? And so when we are enticed to that sin, it's always helpful to think, Lord, thank you for what you have provided for me. And there's many things you can fill in that blank with. From the new life in Christ, to your spouse, to your family. There's many things that you're to be thankful for that promote sexual purity and move you away from those things that violate God's standard. Instead of lusting for what you don't have, be thankful to God for all that he's given you. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, clearly, moving away from immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting, where there's not even a hint, and moving toward being thankful to our Lord. Well, we looked at the prohibition against the deeds of darkness. Now, we look at what is the consequences? What is the product for those that engage in the deeds of darkness, because he covers that here. He says, those who engage in the deeds of darkness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. For this you know with certainty. I love when Paul says that. For this you know with certainty. What's he mean by that? Well, you know, Paul, he was a pastor of this church for 3 years. You think he taught him this before? Yeah, he did. And so he's coming back to that. He goes, look, I've taught you this before, and you know this with certainty. That's bringing it home to the Ephesians. This you know with certainty, no doubt about this, that no immoral, that's again, this person engaged in sexual activity, or impure person who's engaged in the wrong thoughts, passions, or fantasies, or covetous man, there's the greed, the lustful man, the one who is an idolater, it says, his life is a pattern of sexual sin. Now, admit, again, this is a pattern of life here. It says, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why don't they have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ? Why don't they? Because they're not Christians. They're not living a pattern of a Christian life, and no matter what they would say, it gives clear evidence they aren't in Christ and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wants that to be very clear. Those who engage in deeds of darkness will not inherit the kingdom of God. They have no part because of their pattern of unrepentant sin and willful pursuit of sexual corruption. But you remember what Paul said the position of the Christian was. The position of the Christian was, from Ephesians 1:10, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We are in the kingdom of God. Well, verse 6 then says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Look, don't let somebody lead you astray with words that are full of errors, that are devoid of the truth, that we call lies. Look, don't let anybody lead you astray by saying, these things are okay. God will forgive you. You can live as you want, which would mean, allow yourself to engage in these sexual and moral activities because God will forgive you. That's a lie. That's a lie. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes. God's judgment comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, those who engage in deeds in darkness will receive the judgment of God, the wrath of God. That's promised because you're a son of disobedience. You're walking in darkness. You are darkness. You're doing the deeds of darkness. And God's anger is poured out on those who are doing the deeds of darkness. I'm just going to give you one example from Numbers. When Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Sexual impurity entered the camp in Israel. And they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And that's what idolatry brings. It's sexual immorality and idolatry, that greediness, right? So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation and the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation. He took a spear in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and he pierced both of them, the man and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. But that day, those who died by the plague were 24,000 people. The judgment of God comes on those who participate in the deeds of darkness. So verse 7 then says, do not join with or participate in the deeds of darkness which bear no fruit. So first of all, he says, do not be partakers in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So with them meaning with people, with sinful people. Don't be partakers with sinful people in these deeds of darkness. But if you look down in verse 11, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So Paul's including both participating with the people or participating in the deeds. So don't join with or participate in the deeds of darkness which bear no fruit. The consequences we see then are devastating. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the God, our great God and Savior Christ. The consequences of participating in the deeds of darkness, no entrance into the kingdom, and you come under the wrath of God. Don't join with the people or participate in the deeds. Next, the purpose. The purpose. So now we turn from the darkness and that contrast and we turn to the light. And I hope this encourages your soul the way it encourages my soul. This is what we long for. This is what we want to do. We want to walk as children of the light, right? We want to represent Christ on this earth in a way that pleases him. And this is how we do it. And he says, first of all, we are light in the Lord, and we're to walk like we are children of the light. Well, if you look at verse 8, it says, but you were formerly darkness. So before we leave the darkness, we have to understand that that was us. That's who we were. Look, it wasn't just that we were, that we were exposed to the darkness or that we saw that. No, it says we were dark. We were darkness. And in that way, in Ephesians 2:1, it says we were dead in our trespasses, in which we formerly walked according to the course of the world. This is the definition of darkness. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, I wonder why in verse 8 it starts with, you were formerly darkness. Why bring that up again? Because we never want to forget that. That was us. Don't start, looking at others like you can look down on them. That was you and me. And we know what it's like to live in the darkness, being dead in our trespasses and our sins. In back in chapter 4, verse 17, it's described this way. It says, I say to this and affirm together with the Lord, you no longer walk just as Gentiles. Look, this was our walk. We no longer walk, but this was our walk. It says, futility of mind, being darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the hardness of our heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. All six of those sins we looked at are in there: immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. That's who we were. We were in darkness, but we no longer walk that way. We've been renewed. We've put off the deeds of darkness. We've been renewed in our minds through the word of God, and now we walk in the newness of life. Verse 8 says, but now you are light. Everything has changed. Everything's changed. Now we're not just reflecting the light of Christ. We are light, it says. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Philippians 2, verse 15 says, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among you appear as lights in the world. We've been renewed. We're now putting on our new self, our walking in the newness of life, which is in the likeness of God, which includes created in righteousness, holiness, and the truth. Righteousness, holiness, and the truth. Those wash over your soul. We're to walk as children of the light. How do we do that? First of all, we're to walk with the fruitness of all goodness. Goodness. The word there is morally good. And from the divine perspective, it was used this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. How do we walk as children of the light? Be good. Be good toward people. Look out for people. Look out for what's good for them. That's a very big change from always looking out for what's good for you. Good for one another. Good for all people. Then we're to walk with the fruitness of righteousness. Righteousness is the word that is translated means integrity, reliability, genuineness. Then we are to walk with the fruit of truth, honesty, trustworthiness. One who speaks and it can be verified. honest, truthful conversation that is trustworthy. I mean, that's such a contrast to the other words when we look at goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's how you walk as children of the light. Isn't it interesting? You would kind of think, you know, when we got to chapter 4, God's going to tell us exactly what to do. Get up in the morning, 8 o'clock, get in here 30 minutes of reading the Bible, pray for 15 minutes, then go to work, work hard, be diligent, and just give us a set of rules. We can do that. Lord, give us that. We'll just follow that. He doesn't give us that, does he? What does he give us? He gives us what your heart is supposed to be. Where is your heart? And that will result in the activities of your day. He doesn't prescribe that because he doesn't want men that just keep rules. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And he wants your heart to be good, to exhibit righteousness, to be truthful. That's how you live your day, to walk in the light. And then it says in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing the Lord. Are you doing that? Because you know what? We never stop doing that. That is our life. Every day when we wake up, what is our goal? Try to do what's pleasing to God. Isn't that what, I mean, at the end of our life, he'll say, look, good and faithful steward, you woke up looking to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to learn what's pleasing to God. That's what our goal is. We are to walk by continually learning to please the Lord. Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Doesn't that sound like God's standard for purity? It is. So don't violate God's standard for purity, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We are children of the light. We are producing the fruit of goodness, of righteousness, and truth, making every effort to continue to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11 then goes back and says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, that sinful actions we looked at. But instead, it says, but instead, even expose them. What does that mean? Look, when we're serious about living a life of sexual purity and about accomplishing being good and righteous and sharing the truth, that has an impact on those around you. It has an impact. And if you've noticed sometimes, if you're around unbelievers and they're uncomfortable with you, it's because it exposes them in their sin. When you are in a group of people that are talking about things that are inappropriate or with language that's inappropriate and you don't participate, that convicts them. You may have noticed that. When you're in a group of people that have moved beyond social drinks and have become inebriated and you're there, you're kind of left out a little because your behavior exposes them. Now, this is not self-righteous behavior. This is just reality. You've noticed it. I've noticed it. It's just the way it is. When you're around people that want to maintain a sinful lifestyle, they don't really like being around you when they're participating in their sin. But you know, there is a time when they do like being around you. Have you noticed this? when they're in a needful situation, when they don't have an answer for a trial they're going through, when they're struggling in a certain, then you know what? Now all of a sudden, they come seeking you. It's different. But it helps us in our mind understand, why does God have you there? You're to be his ambassador. You're to be his representative. You're always to be, Christ is in heaven, but his representatives are here on earth. So you're to be there to represent Christ. How would he treat a person that's struggling that comes to him for help? He would help them. But how did people who didn't want help and wanted to stay in their immorality and in their sexual impurity treat Christ? They hated him. They wanted to kill him. So don't anticipate that your response is going to be any different. When you expose them, see, it goes on down to say in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible in the light. If you're walking as a child of light, you are going to expose the sin around you. Now, it's different now when we're talking about in the church, because there's a different obligation to those in the church. It's when we're looking at exposing the unfaithful deeds in the church, we have scripture that helps us do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's telling Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. How do we do that? It says, preach the word. Bring them to the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. We expose unfruitful deeds of darkness, but we do it in a loving way through the word of God. But we do it in a way that rebukes, that reproves, and that exhorts. And we do it with great patience and instruction. Well, we're also called in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So again, you're in the church, we have a standard that is not to be violated. We know what it is. We've just been through it. And if we see one that's violating that standard, we'd come alongside them. And it says, we have to be clean in our own activity, but we come alongside them and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Always you see that, right? It's never harshness. It's never angry or mean. It's a spirit of gentleness. We come alongside to correct our sinful brother in a deed of darkness. But then we also have Matthew 18. If a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So this is the first step of church discipline, right? But again, it's that spirit of gentleness. It's the same way you go to that one in private. In private, why? Because you want to restore them. You want to see them turn away and it's over. You know, I often have people ask me, well, is that person in church discipline? Well, you know, guys, to be honest with you, church discipline is a very common thing when it's used appropriately. When one another, a brother with one another, comes us alongside him and says, you know, this is a sinful behavior you need to move away from. And you know what happens in Christians most time? Because we don't even call it church discipline. I mean, because most times, that person says, you're right. You're right. Thank you. Thank you for helping me move away from that sin. That's most of the time. So, you know, it never goes beyond that. But occasionally it does. It says, bring a brother with you, right? Why? Why do you bring a brother with you? Well, one way is that you know you're not the only standard of righteousness in life. And it's helpful to bring another brother who understands the word of God and where this person is in sexual sin or any sin. And you bring them alongside to bring confidence and credibility. And again, you lose a whole lot of people at that point that would be in a, quote, church discipline process because they repent and they turn away. They understand better. It was the, okay, now I get it. When you told me I was resistant, but no, I repent. I want to. Thank you. I want to do what the Lord has me to do. But then we have, you know, then we tell it to the church, and then if that doesn't repent, then we put them out of the church. That's exposing the deeds of darkness, which we cannot allow in the church. The church must be pure, right? I think it's interesting, we studied this a couple years ago, and we studied 1 Corinthians. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote you in my first letter not to associate with immoral people. Don't associate with immoral people. But he says, I did not mean with the immoral people of the world, because if I did that, you wouldn't associate with anybody, with the covetous, the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. See, we're in a world that is desperate for those that are in Christ, that are walking in the light. We should be very visible in that regard because of the contrast between darkness and between light. He goes on to say, though, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. That's the one who's walking in the deeds of darkness. We are to walk as children of light. We're to bear the fruit of goodness, of righteousness, and of truth. We are to expose the deeds of darkness with our testimony and then with our words in the church. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, but does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Well, that's our call. That's our mandate. You know, we should be visible in the world. Can you see the difference between those walking in darkness and those walking in light? We should be walking in light. Well, verse 14 ends with a plea. They would expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Yep. It's the call to become children of light. Look at verse 14 for just a minute. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see that? It's called to become a child of light. He says, for this reason, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. You know, we make that call. We leave that to God in his sovereign omniscience. We do what we're called to do, but we know when we call a person to awake, that who has to work? Because it says, arise from the dead. Can we do that? We can't do that. No, God has to convict that person of sin, and he calls them to repentance. And then God saves them through that gift of repentance and faith. He says, you must repent of your deeds of darkness. Arise from the dead. And then it says, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have Christ shine his light on you. That's the end of verse 14. And Christ will shine on you, and you will become a child of the light. Yeah, what a great ending that Paul makes in these verses, that Christ will shine his light on you. So, as we've seen, we want to embrace the prohibition against the sexual immorality, the deeds of darkness that we looked at, the six that were prominently mentioned in immorality, impurity, greed, and filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, not even a hint of that amongst you. Understanding what the product of that is, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if that is the pattern of your life. You will come under God's judgment, the wrath of God, it says. But instead, walk as children of the light. Walk as those who are in goodness, righteousness, and truth. As children of the light, have your testimony expose those who are in the deeds of darkness. And is that way, we will do what's pleasing to the Lord. We will be those who are continually learning how we must please the Lord. So our lesson verse was, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light. And then Matthew 5:16 says, look, this is how we walk. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. May that be what we are this week. Let's pray. Father, what a powerful word that you've given us, Lord, in our desire to walk worthy of the position that you've placed us in as your redeemed children. Lord, as those who have an inheritance of eternal glory, that have experienced your love, and as a result, desire to obey you, motivated by love for you, that, Lord, that we might walk in unity. Father, that we might walk in holiness. Lord, that we might walk in love. And then today, Father, help us to walk in the light as you are the light. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.